Amen. Great to see you today as we gather together at the beginning of this week that kind of builds up toward Thanksgiving. This morning, I want to look at a scripture, Psalm 118. So if you have a Bible, you can turn over to Psalm 118. It's an interesting scripture. David wrote Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, we believe. Jewish tradition says he wrote it right after Saul and Jonathan had died, which is what we were just recently studying. And he wrote these psalms. They're called the Hallel Psalms. And these were sung by the Jews at major festivals, notably at Passover. Another reason why it's interesting is that Jesus, the last night that he spent with his disciples, as he told them that he was going to die, as he shared with them communion, this bread is my body that's broken for you, this cup is my blood that was shed for you, as he was telling them that, it says in Matthew that they went out and he led them in a song. And so they were singing a song as they walked from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed, where he would be arrested, where he would be taken ultimately to be killed. While he was in the garden, he was going through excruciating pain, you know, in his struggles with his father over this whole deal. So Psalm 118 is the psalm that he sang with them as he was heading off into like the worst nightmare you could imagine. And the shocking thing is that Psalm 118, the song Jesus sang after Passover, after communion, the song he sang on the way to his crucifixion, the song that David sang when the whole future of the nation was hanging in the balance, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. The whole psalm is about I am thankful. And the reason why I think it's good for us to look at today is because this week we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And for some people, life is great and it's easy to be thankful. But for other people, maybe we're going through a tough time, like David was. It's just like, it's hard to celebrate. I'm the king of like nothing at this point. Or Jesus, I'm still struggling with. Remember in the garden, he was like, telling the Father, come on, you sure there's some other way that you can rescue me from this? And yet, there they are on that walk singing a psalm of thanksgiving. And so when we look at Psalm 118, I think we can figure out how it can help each of us to put ourselves in a more thankful frame of mind as we look at a week that for some people you're looking at it like, oh, this is going to be great. For others, it's like, oh, God. I don't want to do this anymore. And I can't get myself into the frame of mind for thanksgiving. Well, this is the psalm that Jesus prayed and sang, thanking God. And there are a lot of clues in here as to how we might negotiate what's going on in our lives and put ourselves in a place of thanksgiving as well. So the first and last verse of the psalm, the bookends of the psalm, are, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The rest of the psalm is telling us what to be thankful to God for and reminding us that his mercy doesn't stop, it lasts forever. And so that's the framework through which everything else that he says here is focused. And so that's something that we can remember. And I'm not going to go through the whole psalm, but I'll pull out a few highlights that my prayer is that some of these things will jog in your mind, reasons why you should be thankful this week. No matter what else you're going through, there are some things for which we can be grateful. And so in verses 2 and 3, he says, after saying his mercy endures forever, let Israel now say, their nation, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. So Israel was the nation, and the house of Aaron was the spiritual side, the priesthood. And so he's like, as a country, we need to realize that God's mercy endures forever. And as a spiritual people, we as the people of God need to recognize that his mercy endures forever. So thinking about that, if you're in David's spot, and then we'll focus to Jesus' spot in a moment and then to ours. David is at a point where the house of Israel, it's like been a mess. The truth is, the nation of Israel, they're God's chosen people, and yet they've been messed up from the beginning. If you're going to celebrate Jewish history from the standpoint of David, you recognize, like from the get-go, when they left Egypt and God was giving them the law and given, it should have taken them a week or so to get to the promised land. And it took them 40 years because they're rebelling constantly. Moses was having to fight with them all along the way. And then finally, when they go into the promised land, they're just totally going against God. And so Joshua's leading them. They never do what they were supposed to do. Then you go through these period of the judges where the Jewish people, Israel as a nation, is constantly rebelling against God. And then he would deliver them, and then they would rebel against God again. They were a horrible example of a country. And then they would be taken into captivity again by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. And then when they were let out, they weren't doing much better. And so you look at David, and he's like, oh, what a country. Israel, yay, I'm the king of Israel. You're like, the king of what? These same people were just trying to kill you when their king said that they should. Now you are the king of a country that just lost a war to the Philistines, and the Philistines aren't too crazy about you about now anyhow. You're thankful? Well, also the house of Aaron, the priest. Like most of them, Saul had killed most of the priests. But going all the way back to after the Exodus, when Aaron, he's the first priest. Aaron, like while Moses is up, gone for a few days getting the tablets carved up in Mount Sinai, and Aaron, your religious leader, is helping the people make a golden calf so they can dance around it and worship. Great start for the house of Aaron. And repeatedly, over and over again, you saw, it as we were studying 1 Samuel, Eli. He's the one, he's the spiritual leader of Israel. But his sons are completely out of control, dirtbags, and he doesn't do anything about it. There's Samuel, who was a good guy, but man, he was frustrated most of the time, and his kids were terrible as priests. So it's like, okay, David, who are you really thankful for? Israel, who has just been a mess? The Aaronic priesthood, which has just been corrupt? But then you take it to Jesus singing the same song. I'm like, by this time, the nation of Israel has completely, well, between them and the Roman Empire, they're the ones, the house of Israel, they're the ones who are almost unanimously saying that Jesus needs to be killed. And the spiritual heads of the day, all the super spiritual guys, the priests, they're the ones who are leading the charge to kill Jesus. So you go, how in the world can you be thankful for your nation that's just disgusting, your priesthood that's completely corrupt? How do you even do that? But then you can bring it to our times and say, you know, our nation, their nation was Israel, our nation would be America for most of us. You look at our history, it's not always that great. The more you, I mean, the history that those of us our age, the history we got in school was, it made our country look like, wow, we were awesome. But now there's so much more information that you read about how we took the land and what we did, the motivations of the people who are doing it. And it's kind of depressing to study our history as a nation. There are a lot of ways in which we're really messed up. But not only that, the church. If you study the history of the church, you begin to go, okay, how can I be thankful for our country? How can I be thankful for the church? When for the most part, in church history for 2,000 years, the overwhelming majority of the people were corrupt and selfish, and they were liars and cheaters. And it's amazing how the church has even survived. So here we are facing Thanksgiving, looking at this psalm, and I would go, how can I really say, I'm so thankful for our country, I'm so thankful for the church? But here's the thing. His point is, amazingly, God's mercy endures. We are still here. Now, if you look at, for instance, the history of our country is the greatest country that has ever been on the face of the earth, as far as I'm concerned. I am prejudiced as an American, but if you factor out or ignore some of our dark days and failures and some of our bad leaders, there are some amazing people that have done amazing things. Same thing with the church. The history of Christianity, yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff, but without America and Christianity, there wouldn't be higher education the way we know it. There's a reason why people from all over the world send their kids here to go to school, because we have the greatest educational system in the world. And our educational system was founded by our early religious leaders in our country. And so at the same time, as much as church has become, oh, it's a commercial enterprise, bunch of con men, everything else, but look how much good it has done. I mean, if we have come to know Jesus, I recognize, even though I can be critical of every church I've ever been in, including mine, I go, somehow we got where we are. And I would encourage you to look honestly at history, but at the same time, say, as a nation and as a faith system, God's mercy is amazing. So when I see areas in which our country has failed, in which the church has failed, it reminds me of God's mercy. And it also reminds me that it endures forever. So you will not hear me moaning and groaning about, oh boy, you know, God's in big trouble. He better come right away because America's so messed up and the church is so messed up. You know, if it lasts another 5 years, boy, there probably won't even be a church anymore. There probably won't even be an America anymore. I understand why you think that way, but when you think that way, you betray what you say you believe, that God's mercy endures forever. The truth is, when you really study history, yeah, America's really messed up. But America's been more messed up in the past about a lot of things as well. And we survived. The church, there have been some dark days. There are dark days today, but we've survived. Today isn't the worst time in the history of the world, the nation, or the church. So you're lying to yourself if you think it's never been worse than this. Everyone always thinks it's never been worse than this, but here's something I can tell you. God's mercy endures forever. The fact that we are here shows that as bad as it was, God was greater and got us through that. And I have absolute confidence that as a nation and as a church, that we have better days ahead of us. I'm really optimistic because of God's mercy. We wouldn't have survived this long if God wasn't incredibly merciful. And I can look forward and go, I'm thankful that as I can honestly see our failures and recognize it didn't mess God up. He isn't freaking out. He isn't like, oh, shoot, I didn't really want to come back, but I'm going to have to now because look what happened in their election or whatever. It's like, no. God's like tapping his foot, just going, I'm fine. You know, are you? So let the government and let the religious community realize God's been incredibly merciful in the past. And as a result, he's going to continue to be merciful. Now, if you want to flip out and act like, oh no, this is the worst ever, and run around like, you know, the sky is falling like Chicken Little or something, you can do that. Just don't pretend like that's Christianity, okay? Make up your own religion. Because Christianity says his mercy endures forever, and it's going to be fine. He's taken us through stuff before. He's going to take us through this again. Same thing goes for everything that happens in our lives, of course. Again, over and over again in the singing of this song, give thanks because his mercy endures forever. Now, I'll go pull out some verses. I'm not going to go through, read the entire psalm to you. But what I'm looking for is some ways in which we can practically say, wow, that does give me something to be thankful for this year. Verse 5, he says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Hebrew word there for distress means I was in a tight spot. I was running out of options. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place, a place that was wide open. So I ask you to think about this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you thought you were running out of options? Maybe it's now, but most of us can remember in our lives a time when we thought, oh man, this is it. I think I'm gonna die. Or I think this is my only choice. The walls are closing in on you. And amazingly, all of a sudden, you realize you had more options than you realized. Something happened, where I thought it was all over, but man, it ended up not being so bad. Now, David and Jesus would sing this to remind us. Sometimes you think that you're running out of space, you're running out of time, you're running out of options. But think back at the times when you thought that, and you ended up having all sorts of possibilities opened up to you. I love that, and I like to think about that. Then in verse 6, he says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The fact that he says the Lord is on my side presupposes that other people are not on your side, that there are people who are opposed to you. And most of us, I can't even imagine you ever being able to say, no, there's never been a time when I ever felt opposition. Now, if you're the exception to that, praise you. Thanksgiving's easy for you and you don't even need this message. But most of us can think back in our lives and go, I remember when people were against me. Now, sometimes people were opposed to me and I deserved it. Doesn't matter. Many times people were opposed to me and there was really no reason. His point in remembering it is, I remember opposition, but I'm not afraid because what can man do to me? God is on my side. Do you understand? I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care if you're in rebellion against God right now. I don't care if your life is coming unraveled, if you're being rejected by all kinds of people. Do you understand that God is on your side? If you understand that, you can be thankful. And for me, whenever people are opposed to me, I like to remind me, well, I'm glad I have opponents because that reminds me, God is not one of my opponents. He sent his son to die for me. And the Bible says that Jesus is sticking up for me. When you feel like you wish you had a defense attorney, the Bible calls Jesus that advocate, that defense attorney, and he has been tempted in everything as we have, and he's coming to our defense. So opposition, okay. Opposition reminds me that there is someone who is on my side, and that's the thing that I can always be thankful for. If I allow myself to focus on people who are against me, things that people say about me or things that people do toward me, then I take my eyes off of the fact that it's okay. You know, I'm gonna be all right because the fact that people are opposed to me reminds me that God is always on my side and therefore, what can people do to me? What can man do to me? If you're having a hard time being thankful because of something that people are doing against you, change your focus. The very fact that you're under attack means that you are reminded that God is on your side and therefore, what do you have to worry about from people? It's so important in everything we go through that we remember, the Lord is on my side. And so David, trying to start up the nation, it's like, well, man, I got a lot of enemies. I'm sure glad that God's on my side. Jesus, as he's going to be betrayed this night by Judas, as the religious leaders the ones of whom he was their Messiah, and they would had turned on him, Jesus felt really alone in the garden. Even his disciples, he told them to pray, and they kept falling asleep. And it's like, okay, God, it's just me and you. And I'm telling you today, if you feel like you're alone, you're not. God's on your side. And sometimes discovering that, God, I guess it's just me and you, it's one of the most amazing things for which to be thankful. God is on your side. I don't care who else isn't. And then in verse 7, he kind of continues this thought, but he says, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire in those who hate me. Those who help me. I was thinking this week as I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. And again, I'm not always the biggest. I carry a lot of people's weight on my shoulders a lot. So I'm not always the biggest like Thanksgiving person. Plus, I just don't like turkey. You know, I really don't. And, you know, I may eat a piece of it just to go, yeah, it's a little drier this year. But something to complain about. But by the way, do you know that when they were the founding of our country, when they wanted to have the American eagle be the national bird, Benjamin Franklin argued against it. He goes, that thing's a vulture. Do we really want that to represent us? Franklin wanted the turkey to represent our nation because they're just sit there and get fat and you eat them. And so maybe that's been appropriate. But those who help me, I was thinking, there are people who have helped me along the way. Some of them, I don't even know anymore. Some of them aren't alive anymore. Some of them weren't even the greatest people. But I think, looking back on my life, who helped? There are people who God brings in and out of our lives sometimes that makes every difference. I was thinking about when I was like 12 or 13, I just started hanging around at this Gulf gas station in Stanton. And the owner of the station, his name was Clyde Howard, he was, you know, he just let me hang out there. Of course, I'm doing work for free. I'm like pumping gas. Back then, you know, somebody would come and get a dollar's worth of regular, and you'd have to wash their windows, check their and their tires, check their oil. And it's like, as a little kid, I love that. I learned almost everything I know about working on cars and motorcycles because we rented motorcycles. And it wasn't always the best influence. I learned how to roll a joint there. I learned all sorts of other useful information too. But it was like, when I think of where would I be if I hadn't had those guys that were in that gas station in my life? And it really, they rescued me. It gave me, every morning when I got up, I'm like, I'm going to come home from school and I'm going to go to work at the gas station. And I ended up practically running that gas station and one that he bought down in Buena Park for a while. And it was fun. Learned how to ride motorcycles, learned how to drive cars. In Stanton, if I got pulled over for driving when I was like 13, they would just make me go back to the gas station. But things I learned, it really helped. You know, when honestly, when I was thinking of all my other siblings, we were going through a horrible time at home during that time. And if there's one thing that rescued me as opposed to the rest of my family, I had that gas station. I learned life lessons that I've been grateful for the rest of my life. I don't know where, you know, Clyde ended up with his son moving to Kansas or something, and the other guys, I don't know where they all went. A kid, Tim Smith, that was a little older than I was, who really taught me a lot about life. And, you know, it's like, I don't know what happened, but that place rescued me for a period of time. And David and Jesus would go, understand this, whoever helped you along the way was working with God. The Lord is for me among those who help me. And I would challenge you this week to spend some time reflecting on, okay, who helped me? I mean, maybe it was an ex, you know, somebody who ended up stabbing you in the back. Maybe it was a friend who turned on you or whatever. But boy, I'm thankful for some of those lessons. If you're going to treat me like that, I'm really thankful that you're not in my life anymore. Thanks. You helped me. You know, they always say that There are people who can light up a room just by entering and other people who can light up a room just by leaving. And I'm thankful in both cases, because the truth is, and I can think of so many people in our church, people who are in our church now, people who are in our church before, people that I knew at the church I grew up in. It's like all around me, people were helping. And that was the hand of God. And I'm thankful for that. I am grateful for that reality, that the Lord was there among those who helped me. You know, so even the kid who, he was a drug dealer in our neighborhood and taught me a lot too. But, you know, the guys at the station taught me how to hotwire a car. I hotwired a car, and Rod went with me to the DMV on my 16th birthday, helped me get my license. He pretended to be my dad. And it's like, in those days, getting a license, it helped a lot. It gave me the freedom to be able to, even if it was sometimes driving stolen cars, it was like, I could get out. I'm very serious. Just that feeling of, I am not trapped in a crazy household with crazy family members, that, wow, I can actually begin to experience life. And this is before, all of this was even before I really gave my life to the Lord when I was 18. I look back now and I'm like, I can make a list of hundreds of people that have helped me through the years. And the psalmist says, the Lord is for me among those who help me. So think about that, make a list. Think about the people in your life that they helped. Somewhere along the line, they helped. And again, some of them maybe ended up helping by leaving, but they helped. That's something to be thankful for. Verses 8 and 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I trust people, and sometimes they burn me. I can sometimes trust government, and sometimes it messes up royally. But you know what I'm reminded of? Every time I am let down and disappointed by trusting someone and they don't come through, there's that contrast. God never turns his back on me, never lets me down. So you treat me like dirt, it can remind me that God doesn't, you know? So ultimately, I learned to trust in the Lord. Like Corrie Ten Boom said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And I'm thankful for things I've lost that reminded me that ultimately there's only one who I can completely trust. And that is a completely secure trust. So I'm thankful for the people who taught me that you can't trust in people. Skipping down to verse 13, he says, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Most of us in our lives have been pushed around. Most of us have been abused or bullied in one way or another. And I think today, and with very, very good motives, society is trying to eliminate bullying. But guess what? You're not going to eliminate it. You'll just cause people to bully other people. Like, there are always certain people that are targets for bullying, and there are other people who become unpopular as bullying targets. I would never advocate bullying, but I can be thankful for the times that I've been bullied and picked on, because it reminds me the Lord came through for me. He helped me. So the truth is, when people have been abusive toward me, it actually is something that helps me understand God much more. When parents have abused you, it reminds you your Heavenly Father isn't that way. When people pick on you, it reminds you, okay, I can't trust in people to do what I want them to do, but God will be there to pick up the pieces. Now, this is an unpopular thing to say today, but to me, man, there are some good things about being picked on. You can get stronger. You can get tougher. You become impervious. If somebody says something hurtful to me, but I'm like, I've had people say 100 times worse things than that. You know, what happens? I've developed a capacity to become less vulnerable to what somebody says or being pushed around. I think, you know, if you're in a real fight, you don't really worry about somebody coming and just pushing you or tripping you. It's like, I've felt much worse than that. Once you're hit in the face a few times, you're like, okay, I'm bleeding. So what? That's why I always say, if you see a fight between an old guy and a young guy at a football game or something, bet on the old guy. Because that guy's been hit in the face a bunch of times. When he bleeds, he doesn't freak out. Young guys, when they bleed, they're thinking, oh no, this will ruin my headshots. And it's like, there's something good about having been knocked around. Don't knock anyone around. If you do that, you deserve to be knocked around. At the same time, I can't change the fact that I've been abused and I've been bullied. I've had powerful people take cheap shots at me. But you know what? God helped me. And I'm stronger because of it. And so I'm even thankful that they did that because of what it gave me the opportunity to develop in my character as a result. But then in verse 14, and it goes on kind of through the rest of the chapter, he gets down to, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The Hebrew word there for salvation, Yeshua. It's the name of Jesus. It is the one who came to rescue us, the one who will make everything right. Can you imagine Jesus and the disciples as they're singing this Psalm 118, again, one of the Hallel Psalms, the last one, they're singing this song and they come to the words, the Lord is the strength, Yahweh is my strength and song, and he has become my Jesus. Whoa, that's pretty powerful. And it should be for us as well. Because if God is my strength, then nothing else am I going to count on or depend on. Church, it's not my strength. Church, I mean, I've been in church my whole life. I've been hurt and let down by church as much as I have by anything else. But it wasn't about the church. It was about my Savior, Jesus. The Lord is the one who I celebrate. He's the one I follow. And I've thought about this a lot lately. Like, it's hard to fit in into anything, including church, when you're cynical. And I tend to be pretty cynical. I call baloney on stuff if I see that it's baloney. Well, that always makes people mad at you. And so a certain kind of people come to our church, people that don't mind someone who's cynical. Because I'm sorry, I try not to do pretending. And as a result, that's going to offend a lot of people. I've told you before, one time I was on Pastor's Perspective with Pastor Chuck, and a lady called in and goes, well, Chuck, how do you feel about Christians who are cynical? And he goes, well, Dave, you're the most cynical person I've ever known. You want to answer this one? But I've thought, there are a lot of people who can't handle me because I'm cynical. It's just the way it is. But ultimately, God is my Savior. He is the one who I count on. It's not anybody else or anything else. And so that affects my connectivity with people for sure. But at the same time, it causes me to be able to say, you know what? God is my strength. And he has become my Yeshua. And he goes on and talks about the voice of rejoicing and salvation and the right hand of God doing valiantly. And verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. God punishes me, but open up the gates. I will praise you in verse 21, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The Bible is very clear on this. Jesus was very clear on this. If you have accepted Jesus' forgiveness, if you have said, I believe he died for me and I am clean and he is going to defend me and protect me, you don't have anything else to worry about. Oh, does that mean that you can sin? Yeah, sure. You can sin and hurt your own life, but you'll know if your life is being damaged, it's going to be because of you. It's going to be because you settle for less. The more you understand what it is to be free, the less you will have to compensate for your insecurities by doing those things that will end up ruining your life. But it is all about, where do you stand with Jesus? It's that simple. And if you know that he loves you, that he died for you, that he forgives you, then you can join in this and say, man, I'll praise you, for you have answered me and have become my Yeshua. You aren't just Jesus, you're my Jesus. You're the one who died for me. And anyone who has that understanding, as in this psalm, we should be able to go, man, I am so thankful that after, yeah, there are traces of everything God's been doing, but in the end, it's his mercy endures forever, and I last forever. And 1,000 years from now, I'm not going to care about a football game result or about an election result or about a business, the stock going down, or about, you know, a missed opportunity, about somebody saying something mean to me. No, I'm set for eternity. And that is a great cause of thanksgiving. And I don't say it tritely, but for all of us, as we approach a Thanksgiving, it's good for us to remember, first and foremost, we are saved. We were rescued. Yeshua is our rescuer. And as a result, I can thank him for that. Jesus amazingly could sing this knowing that he was going to die in order to become our salvation. And he was willing to do it. The Father, it says, it pleased him in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush his son because he would see his seed, prolong his days, pleasure the Lord, prosper in his hand. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. In the end, you'll look at whatever you've suffered and you'll go, it was totally worth it. It's okay, because it's getting me exactly where I'm supposed to be. I don't have time for bitterness against the past. I don't have time for moaning and groaning over what I don't have that I wish I had. I'm like, I'm rescued forever. Yes, there are 100 different things that I can think of immediately. And if you go through this chapter, think about your life, you're going to come up with a whole bunch of good things that God has done that you can say thank you for. But in the end, the fact that, as it says in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. They rejected the one who was key, but then he became the one that holds the whole building together. And so in verse 24, they could sing, this is the day the Lord has made. We choose to rejoice and be glad in it. And that's where we are today, and that's where you'll be tomorrow, okay? God made this day. If this day was, as David was saying, the day when I become king of nothing, the day that Jesus would sing, this day when I am going to go and be nailed to a cross, this is what God has for me today. And I choose to rejoice and to be glad. It's a choice. It's a commandment. It's something that they would sing in celebration, even no matter what else was coming. And so then he wraps it up in verse 28 and says, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Everything else in life is temporary. His goodness for you, it's there forever. And that is something for which to be incredibly thankful. And I pray that this year, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, that maybe between now and Thursday, you just go through and reflect on your own life and ask yourself, when did he rescue me? When were the times when did I come to know him as my Savior? Who helped? When was I bullied and somehow he came to my defense? When did I think I was hedged in and then all of a sudden other possibilities opened up? And thank God for those things. David did, Jesus did, be a good thing for us to do as well. We need to be reminded. Thanksgiving is an awesome celebration, an awesome holiday, because it's still about Thanksgiving. And this week should be a time when we do that. On Wednesday night, we will have a Thanksgiving Eve service at 6:30. It'll last for an hour. And I hope that you'll come. And just as we gather together and just spend some time thanking God, I wanted to talk about this Psalm, Psalm 118, so that you have between now and then to really get your heart ready for this holiday, this holy day of Thanksgiving. And so I encourage you to bring some people with you. And people will come to holiday services, so bring them to the Thanksgiving Eve service, and they'll be able to hear about their Savior, their Yeshua, and also realize that, man, we are really blessed. We have a lot of reasons to be excited about the future. His mercy, it endures forever. So keep that in mind, and let's work this week on making Thanksgiving the focus of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. I thank you that looking back on our lives, some of the people might have even thought some people were bad influences on us, and yet we recognize, well, that person actually helped me in some ways. It helped me to become who I am, to recognize that you are involved in that. That sometimes you use really imperfect people to help us because that's the only kind of people you have to use. So, Lord, we're grateful, and I pray this week that we would walk in that Thanksgiving. And, Lord, if there's someone here today who has never received their Savior, their Yeshua, they've never received you, Jesus, I pray that they would begin this Thanksgiving week by making the decision to receive the gift that's free, the forgiveness, the love, the adoption that you offer if we will only receive it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all